We've come down to verses 10 through 12 of chapter 6. Solomon has, in essence, rebelled against the sovereignty of God. He doesn't like the fact that it seems as though man only gets to enjoy the fruit of his labor based upon God's sovereignty. And Solomon would rather have it be based upon man and his ability. And we can see that even as we come to these last few verses. Verse 10, that which has been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Again, remember, this is kind of poetry and poetic, and sometimes it's kind of hard to, you know, what in the world is he trying to say here? That which has been is named already, and it is known that it is man. Basically, what he's saying is man was named by God. That which has been named already. Man has been, but man has already been named. And he's been named by God. And what does the word man mean? The Hebrew word man is the Hebrew word Adam or Adam. Adam was simply the Hebrew word for man, Adam, but it comes from the Hebrew word for earth. The word earth is Adama. And so it comes from, you know, we were created out of the dust of the ground, out of the earth. And so we were named after what we came from. And when you think of that name, man, or even Adam, meaning earth, it reminds us of what we really are. We're nothing but dust. We're nothing but clay in the potter's hands. He created us out of the dust of the earth. He named us. And as the creator, the potter, has formed the clay, what is the clay that can return or can turn to the potter and say, "Why have you made me thus?" That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. The clay has no right to turn to the potter and complain about what the potter's done. And so Solomon expresses here that we've been made and named. But then notice, neither may he contend with him that is mightier than he. Solomon recognizes we're nothing but dust, and we are at the disposal, if you will, of the Creator, one who's mightier than we are. And as we've been saying all along here, Solomon doesn't like that. And so Solomon is, you know, we can't contend with him. We are doomed to whatever God wants. We're nothing but dust. We're clay in the potter's hands. He gets to decide, and up in verse 2, you know, God gets to decide whether we're going to enjoy the fruit of our labors. Whether we get to enjoy it, or up in the last part of chapter 5, he says, on one hand, God gives man the ability to enjoy the fruit of his labor, and then on the other hand, he doesn't give that ability. It's all up to God. And who are we to contend with him? We're nothing but dust. We're but clay. And again, I believe Solomon is expressing that out of frustration, not out of faith. Verse 11, seeing there are many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? Depending on your translation there, King James says, seeing there are many things that increase vanity. Your translation may say something, there are many words that increase vanity. It is probably better translated, there are many words. And so the thought is, the more the words, the more the vanity. Or the more the words, the more the meaninglessness. And then he goes on and says, what is man the better? What advantage is it to man? I believe what he's talking about here is the idea of undisciplined and irreverent talk, endless speculation. Again, he's talking about what's the purpose for life. And he's leaving God and eternity out of the picture. And so man endlessly speculates, what in the world is the purpose for life? Man's been speculating that ever since the fall. Who am I and what am I doing here? And philosopher after philosopher after philosopher after philosopher has just endlessly speculated with no answers. Solomon has just spent years speculating with no answers. And he's saying, to what advantage is all the words? What advantage is all this endless speculation? It gets us nowhere. Because, in verse 12, for who knows what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life which he spends as a shadow? For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? He says, we just don't know. We talk about it and talk about it and talk about it and talk about it, and it just becomes even more meaningless because we don't know what's good for life. We come up with no answers. He's just... Solomon, again, has spent years trying to find answers, and he's realizing he's not found any. He's talked about it. He's speculated. Others have speculated. Others have talked about it. And the more they talk, the more meaningless it becomes. And we don't know any more about it than we did when we started. Again, this is coming from Solomon's perspective. As believers, we know better. Or at least we should know better. But he says... who knows what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spends as a shadow. In what sense is man's life like a shadow? What's that mean? What's again, that's poetry. But what's he driving at there? What's the idea of life as a shadow? Man spending life as a shadow. What's the thought behind that? Ideas, Dave? Okay. Okay. Very good. There's no substance to a shadow. And so he basically saying life has no substance to it. It's meaningless, no purpose. It's true also that a shadow kind of comes and goes, doesn't it? Depending on the light and the sun and so forth. And it's here today, gone tomorrow. I think there's also that sense of meaninglessness and shortness of life. The uncertainty of it. Sometimes you see it, sometimes you don't. Anything else? Any other thoughts that come to your mind? When a shadow passes over something, is there anything left once it passes? As Dave says, there's no substance, but to kind of think of it in the sense that once the shadow passes, there's no trace of it. There's nothing that would even suggest that the shadow was there once it's gone. And I think that's kind of the thought here too, as he then concludes, for who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Once the shadow passes, there's nothing left. There's nothing there. And so again, it just kind of reminds Solomon of the whole meaninglessness of it all. The shadow's gone and no trace, nothing left. And that's where Solomon this is where his investigation has led him to being frustrated with the sovereignty of God and just frustrated with the meaninglessness of life. And though he has sought and investigated and talked and speculated, it's gotten him nowhere. Any thoughts or questions just on those three verses? I realize we don't spend a lot of time on each verse. We're not going to spend the next 10 years going through Ecclesiastes, but so we're trying to hurry along. But I don't want to get beyond what you're. If you have questions, yes, Mike. Yeah, Mike is is reminding us that what Solomon is expressing here and what he's experienced is really what we have all around us in the world today. People without God, without the prospect of eternity, this is where it leads them. Just to kind of meaninglessness. And you know, we talk about the drug addiction awareness rally coming up, and that's why obviously people get involved with drugs for a lot of different reasons, but a lot of it is just hopelessness and purposelessness, meaningless to life. Or what's the point? Looking for something. Maybe drugs has the answer. But that is indeed where the world around us, this is where they live. As believers, and especially those of us who've maybe been saved from childhood, we have a hard time comprehending what the world is thinking and how they're feeling, and just that, you know, if we've been saved from childhood, and we've always kind of had a sense of purpose and meaning in life and in God and in eternity, and but the world doesn't have that. They don't know that. And this is expressing very clearly what they believe, what they think, what they're feeling, that meaninglessness, that hopelessness. And if they do have God in the picture at all, it's almost like Solomon's picture of God. It's just frustration with God that he doesn't change my life, that he doesn't make it better. That you know, if there's really a God, then why all this misery that I'm experiencing? There's no sense of surrender to that God. It's just frustration and anger with that God. And that's, again, what Solomon seems to be expressing. Any other questions or thoughts? As we come to chapter 7, Solomon seems to switch gears here a little bit. He seems to be expressing some conclusions, if you will. And some of what he says, again, has some legitimacy to it. It's just good wisdom. But again, you need to be careful that we recognize that from the Christian perspective, from our perspective, from a biblical perspective, everything he says here is not right. Starts off, a good name is better than precious ointment. That we can agree with. Certainly one's reputation, one's good name is extremely important. And we should live our lives in such a way that we have a good name. We have a good reputation. That's just good wisdom, as he expresses that thought. A good name, a good reputation is better than precious ointment. And the day of death and the day of one's birth. Oh, wait a minute, Solomon. You sure switched gears on me there. You started out good. Good reputation is better than precious ointment. Man, that's a good thing. And then the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Well, we certainly don't celebrate it that way, do we? We do? Okay. Is that how Solomon's looking at it? Okay. And if there's a certain sense I agree with that, Dave, but even as Christians, when we have a baby born in this church, we celebrate it. When we have a death in this church, we don't stand up and cheer. But I agree with what you're saying. When a believer passes away, we do recognize they're so much better off. They're in heaven. They're in glory. They're in the presence of their Savior. What a wonderful blessing! What a wonderful joy that is. And that's what he gets into in the next couple verses here. He really does address that concept. So there is, for us as believers, a sense in which we'd say, okay, that we understand that in a certain sense, the day of one's death is not a tragedy for a believer. It is something in which we can find hope and blessing. But at the same time, from Solomon's perspective, why would Solomon say this? Why is he saying that death is better than birth? Okay. Yeah, there you go. Life is meaningless anyway, so birth is, what's the point? Death, it's all over. You finally got to the end. You finally have, and so from Solomon's viewpoint, if you're going to look at it that way, then he's kind of messed up here. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. When Ron was facing surgery, you know, obviously it's surgery on the heart, there's anything can happen, and he said he wasn't all that scared. How can you threaten me with heaven? He knew where he was going when he died. And so from the Christian perspective, from our biblical perspective, we certainly have that sense. But from Solomon's perspective, he wasn't looking at it that way. He wasn't looking at death in the sense of life after death. He was looking at it as a sense of death brought end to this meaningless, purposeless life. Dale? Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that does seem like there's a disconnect there, doesn't there? He is saying that when you're born, and between the time you're born and time you die, all you've got is to try to make a good name for yourself, a good reputation. And if you can do that, it's better than precious ointment. But even there, it's still kind of meaningless, because what did he just get finished saying in verse 12? Who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? Okay, you might have a good name, but you know, once you're dead, you have no idea what's going to happen. You have no idea who's going to remember you. Probably nobody. And so about all you got is maybe a good reputation while you're here, but that's about it.
The death put an end to the sinning.
Pardon?
The death put an end to the sinning.
Death puts an end to the sinning. That's true. For us as believers, we can look at it that way, that we're finally freed from this body of flesh. Dave, you had a... I think in the Proverbs he did some listening to David. He could have. And I, again, it's hard to know, you know, when did... It seems like Solomon must have written Ecclesiastes after he wrote the Proverbs. And in Proverbs, he had a lot of things right. Ecclesiastes, he's gotten away from the Lord. Too much time sitting around. As we said before, he spent too much time with 700 wives. Verse 2. I better move on. It is better. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. I've used this verse at funerals before. And again, it's one of those, you read it at first and they go, whoa, wait a minute, Solomon, what are you saying? It's better to go to the house of mourning. Better go to a funeral than to a party. Better go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And we'd say, well, you're not Solomon at first. You know, what in the world? I'd much rather go to a party than a funeral. But here, Solomon does have some wisdom here that does make some sense. Why is it better? He says, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. In other words, he's saying that we should consider death. We shouldn't just party life away. There's times when we got to get serious about this. There's times when we got to get serious about the end of life. Time when we got to get serious about the fact that we're all going to die. And so going to a funeral will force us to think about the end of life And Solomon, in his wisdom, recognizes that that's important. That man should consider those things. Man should be thinking about those things. They should, as he says here, that we should lay it to our heart. All men are going to die. We can't just party life away. We got to get serious about that. So we got to go to the house of mourning to get serious about the fact that we're going to die. Again, he's not so much looking at this from the standpoint of eternity and life after death and whether we go to heaven or whether we go to hell. I don't think that's what Solomon's looking at. We should look at it that way. We need to consider that reality. I think he's looking at it more from the standpoint of you're going to die. What are you going to do with this life that you have before you die? You don't know what's coming anyway. It's meaningless. It's purposeless. But what are you going to do with it? And you need to go to a funeral, if you will, to think about that, to get serious about it. Solomon has been serious about it. He hasn't found any answers, but he's saying you got to go to a funeral to get serious about it. From our perspective, especially as we go to a funeral of one that we know is a believer, we know they're in heaven, but it is a time to reflect about life. It's a time to reflect about our own life. It's about a time to reflect about our own eternal destiny. And that's important. And if all we're doing is partying life away, we don't ever get serious about things. We don't ever get serious about what life is really all about. Funerals force us to think about that. And so there's some wisdom in what Solomon says there in verse 2. And verse 3 is kind of similar. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Sorrow is better than laughter. Again, it's kind of like, that's crazy, Solomon. I'd much rather laugh than cry. And yet he says, crying's better. In what sense? Again, let's. What do you think he's trying to say there? In what sense is sorrow better than laughter?
People think they feel better after a good cry.
Okay. Sometimes you can feel better after a good cry if you're kind of down and discouraged to begin with, and a good cry does actually help. Any ideas? Okay. Usually you think of sorrow, you're thinking of trials, going through a trial which is bringing that sorrow upon you. And what's the purpose of a trial? What's James 1 tell us? Trials come so that we can grow in our patience, we can grow in our Christian character. You know, trials is what grows us. If life is nothing but laughter all the time, we're never going to grow. It's really in those times of trial, it's when we go through the valley of the shadow of death that we turn to the Lord, we cling to Him, we cry out to Him, we grow through trials, we grow through the valleys. We don't do a lot of growing when everything's going wonderfully, when everything's just as smooth as can be, when we're just laughing and having a good time. There's not a lot of growth taking place in our life. And many times it is the sorrow of trials that brings about that growth. So he says, sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart being made better in the sense of we grow through the countenance of sorrow, or the sadness of the countenance of the heart. We can grow and become better individuals through it. And again, I think that's what Solomon is, in his wisdom. Again, he Solomon does have wisdom. He does get some things right. And I think here he is saying some things that we need to really consider. And in the sorrow of trials, we can grow. Now again, Solomon wasn't necessarily thinking so much about growing closer to the Lord. That's not where his mind was so much, but he did recognize that there were some advantages by going through the difficulties of life, that there were some advantages to that as it related to life itself. From our perspective, the biblical perspective, we'd recognize that those trials are designed by God to grow us and to conform us into the image of Christ. And it's going to be the trials, you know, the furnace that's going to purify the gold and the silver, and it's going to be the furnace of trials that's going to purify us as we would surrender ourselves to Him. So again, we look at it from a biblical perspective, and we can see the reality of what He's saying. We're going to have to conclude there tonight, but these verses here in chapter 7 are some verses that are familiar and important for us to look at it from Solomon's perspective first, but then also apply them to our own lives. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you again for this time together. Remind us that even trials are designed by you to conform us to the image of your Son. Help us, Father, to recognize that when we're in a trial, that the main goal is not to just get out of it. Often that's our prayer, and often that's our goal, is just to do anything and everything to get out of the trial. But help us to recognize that you've put us in the trial for a purpose and a reason, and that we would patiently wait upon you to bring us out of that trial after you have taught us, after you've grown us, after you've conformed us. Give us that perspective. Give us that faith. Help us to trust you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. Thanks for coming tonight.